My name is Mike Judge. If we haven't met yet, I'm the young adult pastor here. So I work with the 18 to 35 year olds at our church. And so there's a big chunk of them over here. So I'll give you guys a shout out this morning. Woo! Okay. They have high energy. They're just waking up. Is Corey what just happened? No, I love those guys. And so anyways, I'm looking forward to being here this morning to kind of share from God's word. And I'm really excited because the passage that we're talking about this morning is one of those passages that's been really important to me in my life. Have you guys ever had one of those moments where you read a verse in the Bible and it just like struck you and it was like, wow, this verse is just like, it's just really hitting me deep. And then the more that you think about that verse and you're meditating on it and you're reading it in your quiet times, it just kind of gets more and more ingrained into your heart. And then all of a sudden, you know, for me, even with this verse, it becomes something like a life verse, something that I think about and that is just so important to me in my perspective of the world and my way of life. And so the main verse for this morning is that verse for me. It's one of those verses. I have a handful in my over 20 years of being a Christian that have really struck home the most. And so I'm excited to unpack that with you. But I'm also going to be that guy who doesn't tell you what the verse is right now. I'm going to make you wait for it. So sorry, you get to hear about it in about 5 minutes. But the verse is all about integrity. Integrity. And that's our topic for this morning is integrity. And so that's a word we've heard, but I kind of want to unpack it. And I think looking at the definition will actually really help us to understand what God wants for us in regards to integrity in our lives. And so how is it defined? Well, Webster defines it in three ways. First, a firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values. Incorruptibility. I like that word. That word like sticks out to me. It's incorruptible. It can't be blemished. It can't be tarnished. It can't be taken astray. Second, an unimpaired condition or soundness. It's that perfect, unified, totally there thing, integrity. And then number three, the quality or state of being complete or undivided completeness. An idea that it's whole, that there's not, it's not going one way and another way at the same time, right? It's all totally uniform and it's all totally heading in one direction. It's integrity, that's what it means. And so what I want to submit to you this morning is my own definition, a definition that I think fits well for us as we look at the Bible. And it's the one we're going to be basing off of this morning. And it's this. Integrity would mean something like living a life that is wholly devoted to serving the Lord. There's no division, there's no corruption. It's one thing, it's singular. Whole devotement, devotedness to serving the Lord. And so obviously our world's broken and obviously we can't do this perfectly every single day of our lives, but that's the goal that God has set out for us. That's what integrity is and that's what we should be aiming for. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And so the Bible has some pretty powerful images of this for us to look at. I'm just going to name off a few for you to kind of get our brains stirring. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those guys with the funny names that are kind of hard to pronounce, you know, and your kids kind of try to struggle along. It's always cute. They had this situation, right, where they were supposed to, everybody's supposed to bow down to this golden idol that King Nebuchadnezzar put out, right? And they're there, and they're supposed to do it, but instead of bowing down, they don't because they're going to keep on worshiping God, and they know that it's wrong. And so they're supposed to end up getting thrown in this fiery furnace. They knew that they would die if this was the case, but instead, you know, they don't break under it, and so they stand their faith and they keep strong, and that is a picture of integrity. Or what about David when he was a shepherd boy and none of the men of Israel had enough courage to fight Goliath, right? He walks onto the battle scene and all the guys are chickening out and David comes up and he has words with them. He has words and he says, what are you guys doing? Have you forgotten who our God is? Have you forgotten who we serve? Have you forgotten how powerful he is? And he goes and he fights this guy who is clearly out of his league physically, and that's integrity because he never wavered on his faith in God. Or what about Paul when he went to the Thessalonians, who had a bunch of people we read about in 2 Thessalonians who were struggling with idleness, is the way the Bible says it. These were guys who didn't want to contribute to their society. They didn't want to contribute to their group, and so they were just being lazy, frankly. And Paul is a guy who he could walk in there and he could say, you know what, I'm the apostle here. You guys just give me some food. I'm going to be your teacher. I'm over you. And he could do that. He could have done that. But instead, he doesn't do that. Instead, he works to not just be a preacher of the word, but a doer of the word also. And he says something really interesting that I want to point out for us this morning in that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So if you want to open up to that, that's great. I believe it'll be on the screen as well. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 11 is what we're going to be reading here first this morning. Paul says this. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Interesting phrasing. Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. And so Paul has this interesting thing in here where he's giving him instruction about being idle and all these things. But he says that the reason why he worked night and day, the reason why he did that was so that he could be an example for them to imitate. He says, you should imitate me and you should do the things that I'm doing. Which is interesting, right? What's Paul doing here? You might think, well, why is he saying for us to imitate him? I thought we were supposed to be ourselves, right? Like we didn't have to be some people who copycat after somebody else. But that's not what Paul's talking about here when he says to imitate him. I think what he's getting at is something that's clearly seen in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I'll read that for you. It says this: be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What Paul's saying here is that when you look at me and you look at the way that I'm living my life, it's not about modeling yourself after me. It's ultimately about modeling yourself after Jesus Christ, the person that we should all be modeling after. But Paul is a good example of someone that if you looked at him and you did the things he was doing, you would head in the same direction towards Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying here, and that's what he's talking about. So what does this have to do with integrity? Well, I'd say this. People of integrity are people worth imitating. People of integrity are people worth imitating. So you guys ready for that passage now? It's Hebrews 13:7. I love this passage. We don't know the author of the Hebrews for sure, but it's a really good book. If you haven't read it, I'd definitely check it out. And he says, he says something in 13:7 that says this, and he applies it to us very specifically. He says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Or you could say it like this. Remember your leaders, your pastors, your mentors, your role models, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I believe that God wants there to be people today who are worth imitating to. This isn't just some of those things that like Moses and Paul and these guys from the Bible that are worth imitating. I believe that God wants people today in this day and age to be people that are worth imitating as well. And I think we can see that in Hebrews 13:7. And so that's kind of what we're talking about today. And just to kind of better explain it, I thought I'd tell you guys a story about how I've seen this play out in my life. So for me, a guy that, I'll start this way. As I was working on my sermon, I was just asking the Lord, God, what do you want for me? What are your plans for me to do with this sermon? This is a really passionate topic for me, but you know, sometimes I was trying to figure out how to put the pieces together. So I was just asking God to give me some direction. And you know, I hit that point that, you know, a lot of maybe this is just a millennial thing, but I hit that point where I was just so thinking about it, and then I just, you know, all of a sudden I just stopped and I did what a lot of millennials do. I got on Facebook, right? And so I got on Facebook and I was scrolling through my homepage and I was just looking through, and a buddy of mine had posted a video about a guy named Francis Chan. Has anybody heard of Francis Chan this morning? A lot of you guys have heard of Francis Chan. Francis Chan is a pastor. He pastored for a long time. He still does full-time ministry. He's a speaker. He speaks all around the world. Pastor Jeff just mentioned him as one of the speakers at Life Conference this summer. He's an author. He wrote a book called Crazy Love and Forgotten God and all these other books. And so he's a renowned figure. Great guy. I've never met him, but he's done a lot of really cool things. And so I watched this video that he put up about what he was doing with his 20th wedding anniversary. And the video was just talking about how instead of celebrating with his wife for his 20th wedding anniversary and going on some, you know, cruise or some trip or something, he was going to instead start a nonprofit, a ministry for people that are working in the red light district in part of Africa. And that's how he wanted to spend his 20th wedding anniversary. That's what he wanted to do about it. But that was pretty cool. But before I go on with that, I want to give you guys a little history for me and Francis Chan, because even though I've never met him, we kind of go way back. So I was one of those high schoolers that Pastor Jeff was talking about that went to Life. In fact, I got to go to Life twice. I was one of those lucky ones through Westgate here. And so both times, guess who was the main speaker at Life? Francis Chan. I guess they just haven't found a better guy to replace him in all the years that's been, so that's cool. And so even from a young age, Francis Chan and I have had that connection where he was teaching me things and I was learning things from him. Even though I never talked to him, I just kind of felt him pouring into me. And as I went to college, he was one of those guys that I'd get on my computer in my dorm room and I would just be listening to sermons frequently. And I'd listen to a few different pastors, and Francis Chan was one of those pastors that I really respected. And so he was a voice speaking into my life. Again, even though I didn't know him, he was just speaking into my life. And he was having an impact on me, and I read his books and those other things. And so we kind of had this connection. Even though I don't know him, we had this connection going on. And so I'm looking at this Facebook thing, and I'm thinking about it, and I just have this moment where it just hits me. And I just have this moment where God just so comes and just hits me with this truth. And I was just so touched by it, and two thoughts came through my mind as I was watching this video. Two things. First, Lord, thank you for Francis Chan. And second, Lord, would you make me into the caliber of man that Francis Chan is? Would you make me like him? And it wasn't that I was saying that because he was doing this cool ministry thing in Africa. That wasn't what it was about. What it was about is that I had watched Francis Chan from a distance live his life for years, and I'd seen his heart, and I'd seen the way that he loves God, and he was putting him at the top of his priority list. And I knew that if I could just have some of that, some of those things that I saw in Francis Chan's life, and if I could have some of those in my life, I would be more like Jesus Christ. That he would be someone for me that would be worth imitating. So why do I tell you this? Why am I telling you this story about Francis Chan? I'm not trying to like sell his book right now or something like that. That's not what I'm trying to do here. What I'm trying to point out is that this isn't something that was just for people to be worth imitating in, you know, the Old Testament or something like that. This is something that God wants for us today. And more specifically, this is something that God wants for each and every one of us here in this room this morning. He wants each of us to be someone that's worth imitating. Someone that if they saw our lives at any point in the day and they modeled themselves after us, they would be more inclined and they'd be growing towards Jesus Christ. That's a big call. That's a big thing. But I believe that that's what the Bible is telling for us to do. And so we need to figure out, how are we going to do that? How are we going to live this out? And I think there's two main parts that I want to talk about, and there's also a third we'll hit at the end. But the two main ones are that we should live with integrity in our private lives and that we should live with integrity in our public lives. And so let's start there, and we'll keep on working our way forward. So how do we live with integrity in our private lives? You know what? This, you guys, is one of the hardest places for us to have integrity, because the reality is that when we, you know, when we're not being seen, it's easy for us to just kind of just live the way we want to live, right? You know, it's easy for us to want to do what we want to do, and we don't have accountability. So, you know, it's just really hard for us to take this integrity down into those moments when, you know, we're at work in the, you know, late in the office and there's no one else around, or we're up late at night at our houses and there's no one keeping an eye on us, or whatever it is, when we're just by ourselves, it's really hard for us to have integrity in those moments sometimes. And so how do we do that? Well, I have a couple ideas for us that I would submit to you. First, we need to make God, and this is the most important thing I'll probably say this morning, is that we need to make God the first love of our hearts. We need to make God the first love of our hearts. This is a thing, you don't have integrity, you don't have anything in your life unless God is at the heart of your life. And so we need to make sure that he is higher up on the priority list than any other thing that we might be tempted to put there. And the Bible says that it actually, the heart it is that determines the course of our lives. Proverbs 4:23 says exactly that. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And so we have to intentionally be evaluating our lives and figuring out, is God my number one? Is he my number one? Because if we're going to make it through those times where we're going to be, you know, tempted, etc., we're not going to get there unless he is in that number one slot in our lives. And this isn't something that we can just like do every once in a while. Like we did this at, oh, we did that at, you know, men's retreat 2 years ago. I made that decision, you know, to go and to, you know, put God as my number one. Or, you know, I was at this thing a few years ago, or this marriage conference. I was doing this, or I was at this retreat. We can't just expect that if we make this decision to put God as our number one in our lives at some other point, that it's going to carry through in the future unlimitedly, right? That's not how it works. We know that. This is something that we have to do in an ongoing, regular basis. We have to do this often. And so I guess I just want us to be thinking about, like, when was the last time we told God that he was our first love and meant it? Think about that this morning. When was the last time you told him, God, you are my first love, and I can feel that in my heart? Or maybe when was the last time you told him that serving him was the only thing that matters to you? Maybe today is a day that we need to do that again as we're here this morning. As I was talking to my wife about this idea, she had an interesting point that really helped me, just the gravity of this. And we were just talking about how a lot of us, we do this thing where we do these things of integrity on the outside, right? We're going to church, we're praying with our families, we're trying to, you know, be responsible in the workplace, all these things that say integrity. But how if we don't have Jesus as the first love in our hearts when we're doing them, it's like everything that we're doing is hollow. It's like, sure, we're doing them on the outside, but at the inside, we're just totally not there. And so I guess I really want us to think about that, because a life of integrity is marked by a passionate love for the Lord. And that's what God wants for us. My second thing is kind of just a step for us, is kind of a follow-up on the last one. And it's just that we should make regular time to build our relationships with God. Seems straightforward enough. We need to pray. We need to have quiet times. We need to like actually pour into that if he's going to be our first love. We can't just expect that to happen without any work, right? And I had this thought as I was thinking about my message this morning. If you found out that Paul or Moses or one of those guys who was like leading thousands of people and leading them in the name of the Lord, if you found out that they didn't have quiet times on a regular basis, if you found out that they weren't like really intentionally pouring into their walk with the Lord, how would you feel about following them? How would you feel about imitating them? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't feel super excited about that. Like, I would just start to question things. And I think that that same thing applies to us as we try to be people that are worth imitating in our lives. We have to make them our first priority. And I know that this is hard, and I know that it's tricky, but when we're behind closed doors, when people can't see us, that's when we need to fight the hardest. That's how we need to get over these hidden sins and those things that we might be trying to keep hidden under the surface. Well, that's for our private lives, but I want to talk about our public lives too. And so I have a few thoughts on that as well. Number one, we shouldn't act like Christians sometimes and set it aside at other times. So we as people like to try to put, you know, our faith into different categories in our lives. We want to try to like, you know, put so much Christianity here and maybe a little bit here and no Christianity here, you know, however we want to break it down. And so you find people, and there's a lot of us here that have this in some sort of capacity in our lives that have different places where we're trying to allocate our Christianity. And you end up with people that are like the polite team player at work and the domineering tyrant at home and the partier with their friends and the saint at church on Sunday morning, and you get these mixed bags or somewhere of some medley of that or something else, and we have these things where we break it up. But part of having integrity in our lives is being steadfast to one system of values. And so we have to be asking ourselves on a regular basis, do I strive to live out my life in the same way in every part of my life? Is this universal? Is this sound? Is this complete? Is this undivided, uncorruptible, like the definition says? It's a tough question to answer. Step two for living it out in our public lives is that we should share the gospel. The Bible commands us to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. We talk about that all the time here at Westgate. I love it. It's something that's so core to us. But as I was planning on my talk on integrity, I was thinking about this idea that it's kind of like part of our job that we've been given. You know, like it's our task, right? It's something that God wants for us. And if we don't do it, it's like we're not doing our job the way that we're supposed to. Think of it this way. If you found out that your supervisor at work, who was kind of like holding you accountable a lot, was like, you know, after he's, you know, came back from talking to you, or she came back from talking to you about your job or whatever, she went into her office and was just like, spent half her day playing solitaire, looking at Facebook on the computer. And how would you feel about their integrity if that's how it was? You know, like, how would you feel about them and their work ethic and the way they did their job? I don't know about you, but I'd be kind of frustrated. I'd be like, come on, man, what are you doing? You're a hypocrite. You're asking me to do this. You're not doing it yourself. What's going on? Where's your integrity? And so I think that there's some correlation for us this morning when we think about sharing our faith, that this is part of the job that God has given us. And in the same way, when we neglect that, it's kind of like we're willing to put on that Christian title. We're willing to put on that supervisor role in our lives or whatever. Not that Christians are supervisors, but like we're willing to wear that name tag, you know, Christian. But we're not willing to do the job that goes with it sometimes. And so I think that holding true to sharing the gospel is part of having integrity in our walk with the Lord. We have to put our faith into motion, and we can't just sit and just try to, you know, idly go by and just hope that, you know, the Great Commission gets fulfilled in our lives. in the same light, as I was thinking through this talk for this morning, I just asked myself and I stopped and I thought through, who are the people in my life, the Christians in my life, that I respect more than any other Christians? And I thought about it for a second, and I made that list in my brain. And I also just saw this correlation, because the people that I respect most are people that all make it a point to share the gospel with their wives. That's something that they all value. And I think that if most of us are thinking that way, we probably would say the same things. And so for us, as we're trying to be people worth imitating the way that we're called to be, I think this is a part of what that needs to look like. And the third thing that I would suggest to you, and there's a lot I could have talked about, but I just picked three ways we can live this out in our public lives, is that we need to stand up for our faith. Living with integrity means going against the grain. It means swimming upstream. That's the culture that we live in, because what God wants for us and the way we're supposed to live our lives is radically different than what the world wants. And I just was thinking about that story of David and Goliath, and how David just stood up for his faith and rebuked a whole bunch of people when people were going in the wrong direction. And he was willing to take a stand there. And I think that we need to do that too, right? When we're going out and we're with the buddies, or we're with a group of people, or we're with our coworkers, and people start talking about something inappropriate, or they start gossiping, or whatever it is that group's doing that we know we shouldn't be a part of, we need to do something about it. Because if we go along with it, we're compromising on our integrity. And if I think it's our call to then instead be people who are willing to say, you know what, guys, I don't feel comfortable with this. You know what, I don't feel like this is something we should be doing right now. I don't know how they'd appreciate that if they were here listening to us talk about them or whatever that is. Be willing to kind of stand up for our faith. Things that are a part of living our lives with integrity. And I want to suggest one more thought to you as well, one more thing that we can do in order to live this life. And it's not on your handout, but it is on the slide. And that's that we need to kill sin in our lives. We don't want to let sin come in and rob us of the things that God has for us. We don't want sin and our flesh and Satan to come in and tear us away. We've all heard stories about people who have fallen to sin and how it's torn apart their communities. We've heard of pastors. We've heard of these different individuals who have struggled with their integrity. And all of a sudden, you know, there's catastrophe happening. And that's how Satan likes to work in our lives. It starts as a secret, hidden thing, and then it starts to work, and it gets bigger, and it starts to fester, and it gets bigger, and then all of a sudden, there's just damage happening in our relationships and the world around us. And we have to be adamant about stopping that before it gets too big, because after a while, it's going to be harder for us to turn our backs on it. And so part of integrity is being diligent with this. Proverbs 28:6 says this. It says, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways." We need to do everything we can to fight for integrity with whatever thing it is, whatever temptation, whether it's power or money or sex or fill in the blank. We have to fight for this. And as I was preparing this for this morning, I went on a walk yesterday, and I was just asking God, "God, is there anything else you want me to talk about with my sermon on Sunday?" And there was one other thing he put on my mind. I want to share that with you now. My thought and my feeling this morning is that there might be some people here in this room that are listening to me teach and listening to me share about the Bible, and I feel like God has planned for us. And they might have some thoughts like, "You know, Mike, I get it. I'm supposed to have integrity in my life. But I've been trying to have integrity in my life for so long, and I just keep on struggling. I just can't shake this sin. I can't get better. This is just who I am. I don't think this is ever going to change until I die." And if you're in that boat where you're wondering if you can really do this morning, I just want you to hear that you totally can, and that anything else is a lie that Satan wants you to believe. There is nothing that you can't overcome, because our God is so big that nothing else can stand against that. And so if you're here and you're struggling this morning, I just want you to hear that there is so much hope to be had, because our God is a God who cares, and our God is a God who does not give up on us. And when we stand and we say, "God, I want to walk in righteousness," he is right there for us. And his Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes this, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Nothing is beyond our Father. Amen. There's always hope. And God is always on our team. And so this morning, if you're in a boat where you're feeling hopeless, you're feeling like you're struggling, I would encourage you to take a step to try to figure out, how do I get out of that? Part of that is repentance and just saying, "God, I need your help in this." Part of that might be going and getting prayer, Go to our prayer room after service this morning. We have elders there that would love to pray with you. Whatever that step is, talk about this with your small group. Whatever that is, we need to be willing to do that. And that is how we start heading down this road of finding freedom with our Lord. And if you want to talk more about that, I'd love to talk more with you too personally. Any of our pastors would love to be there for you in this. Okay, so I want to, as we wrap up this morning, I want to do something. So a lot of times, if you're like me, I listen to a sermon, I hear the thoughts, I think, wow, that was a good thought, and sometimes I struggle at actually digesting it. And so what I want to do right now is do a little activity just from our seats, no one's moving or anything like that, to really help us make sure we get this and we really have thought it through. And so I'm going to encourage you guys right now just to close your eyes for a second. Close your eyes where you're at. And I want you to think about a young person in your life that you know, maybe a young believer. Someone who's just become a Christian, maybe. Maybe it's someone who's younger in age. Maybe it's a family member. Think about just one person in your life like that. And I want you to start thinking about how you live your life, the way that you live it. What are the good things in your life that you would want people to imitate? What are the things in your life that aren't necessarily like overtly bad, kind of those gray things, but that you know you wouldn't feel comfortable with someone imitating? And what are those dark spots? The places where sin is festering and your integrity is out of the window. Those habits, those addictions, those consistent poor decisions in your life that you wouldn't want anybody else to pick up on. Can open up your eyes. That's hard to do, right? It's hard for us to actually slow down and have an honest look at ourselves. But that's something that I think we need to do. And if we're really trying to walk with the Lord well, I think it's something we need to do often. And I think it's right for us even in this moment to feel a little bit of weight about this idea, because God's called us to be people worth imitating so that we would point them to Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And we should feel a little bit uneasy inside about this burden, because it's a big one, but it's the burden that God's called us to. And let me say this, there is so much joy to be had when we live our lives with integrity. I don't want this message this morning to be some sort of sermon where you come in, you feel like you got beat up by Pastor Mike and he's throwing all these hard Bible verses at us. I think that that's healthy for us. But I also want us to see God's plan here, because there is so much fruit to be had in our lives when we decide to make our lives marked by integrity. And as I was just reading, I was thinking about those guys I talked about earlier, the different figures from the Bible at the beginning. And I thought about just how much fruit and how much work God did through them. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, with their integrity, converted the king of Babylon and all of the people to worship Yahweh. That's pretty huge. That's pretty cool. King David, well, he became the king, but he won the war for the nation of Israel. And he saved thousands of lives, and then, you know, ongoing, even greater repercussions and implications from his integrity in that moment. That was a huge moment for the history of Israel, because he had integrity. And Paul, through his steadfast integrity, laid the foundation for the church around the world, right? How cool is that? When we stand strong and when we follow God in to the fullest, God does big things through us. And we find so much joy and satisfaction in our lives. And so I want to ask you this morning, and I ask myself too, have you ever stopped to wonder what fruit could come from your life if you started living with more integrity? How would it affect your personal ministry? What difference could you make in the lives of your family members if you really bought into this? How would it impact your marriage? And so I just want us to think about this as we close up this morning, and as the Lord's starting to work in our hearts. Just, I have three questions for us. If a young believer were to look at your life and imitate all the things that you're doing, how would you feel about it? Number two, what areas of your life would you want to be different? What would you want to change? And number three, what would it look like for you to grow in integrity? What steps would it take? As I was preparing for this message for you, I didn't want to come up here and preach and not have done those things myself. And so I had a moment with the Lord, and I was having quiet time, and I was processing through this, and I asked myself those questions. Mike, are there places in your life that you wouldn't want people to imitate? And I'll be honest with you this morning. My answer was yes. there are places in my life that I wouldn't want people to imitate. I know that there's sin in there. There's times when I care more about bringing myself glory than I care about bringing God glory. There's times when I go by and maybe I spend a little bit of time with the Lord and I read his word a little bit and I pray with him a little bit, but I know I don't do it enough. And I know that I'm not putting my relationship with him at the level God wants me to. And I don't have enough integrity in that area of my life at times. And I know that there's times in my marriage where I put my own desires in front of my wife's desires and I'm selfish. And I know that that's true. And so I got down on my knees and I started crying and I just cried out to God and I told him, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that kind of man who goes and who is just living it and I'm just putting half of the effort into it. I don't want to be the kind of man who doesn't make a big deal about having quiet time with the Lord. I don't want to be the kind of man that wastes my precious time that God's given me with my life. I don't want to be the kind of man who takes the easy way out. That's not who I want to be. And so I just told that to the Lord and I turned my back on that stuff. And I know this is a journey, but these are things that we have to do in our lives. And so this morning, as we're here at this church, I just pray that that would be something that God would start to do with us in our hearts and that we would invite him in to be and take a part of that. And when we do, we can experience the joy and satisfaction that comes when we really live our lives with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, you're good to us, Lord, and I want to praise you more than anything else, Lord, because you have chosen to accept us sinners who don't deserve a relationship with you, Lord, but you have chosen to pour your love out on us, Lord, that unspeakable love that never fades. God, you love us, Lord, and sometimes we struggle to live with an integrity that matches the love that you're pouring into us. In fact, we do that all the time, Lord, because we're not perfect, God. But I pray that we would be a congregation of people who would be fighting to stand strong in our faith and that would be willing to put the work in so, Lord, that we might have meaningful lives with you, lives that are righteous in your eyes, God. And Lord, would you help us to take the steps that we need to take so that we might be able to be better family members and parents, and Lord, that we might be able to be better followers of you in the workplace and in the different parts of our lives, God, so that we might live that life that you're calling us to, God. And Lord, we need your help. So Lord, I just invite you in. Lord, I pray that you'd be breaking down walls in our hearts, Lord, that you would be steering us on the paths that we need to take, that we might become the men and women that you have called us to be. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.